He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
I want to read for you today from the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, the first 18 verses there. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of the linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, why are you crying? "Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When I imagine this scene, when I imagine Mary going to where the tomb was and going to this place where they had buried their dead, and there's a gardener there, it brings me back to a time when I worked for the city of Waukesha in the summers between my college years. I worked grounds crew for the city cemetery there, and the foreman there, he was a little rough around the edges, to say the least. He was a tough cookie. His style of leadership on the grounds was like Gordon Ramsay's in the kitchen. When you made a mistake, he made sure you knew it, and so did everyone else. He had three kind of hard, fast rules when you were working the grounds. One of them, of course, is anything put on a plot by anyone else that you don't know where it came from, leave it there, don't touch it, it's supposed to stay there. So everything stays there. When you are on the lawnmower, do not be in such a hurry that you end up nicking or bumping into one of those tombstones. It causes the paint to be scraped off on it. It takes an incredible amount of work to get that off. And the last one was this. It doesn't matter how long you have been weed whipping around those tombs or around the headstones where the lawnmower couldn't get to. It doesn't matter if it's the first headstone or the last one. And it doesn't matter how much that tall grass has grown right up next to the flowers planted there. Do not make a mistake and accidentally trim the top of the flower off. He will have your head. And so those are things that you just learned very quickly. And sometimes it was tiring because I remember my first couple weeks there, he had me weed whipping 10-hour days, and I would go home driving, and the steering wheel felt like it was still shaking because that thing had been shaking in my arms for 10 hours. I would go to bed, and my fingers would still tingle when I pressed on them. It was so draining and exhausting. But, it was safe to say that Paul had a huge amount of respect for the grounds he was working on. In fact, perhaps had more respect for the deceased than he did for the living people working for him. I still remember one time we were at lunch break. We were sitting in the break room eating lunch together, and we had just gone in, and he comes storming in, and he starts yelling, and the profanity is coming out just spitfire, like machine gun fires, and found out that the last guy who had ridden the lawnmower had gone too fast and indeed had nicked one of the tombstones and left a little red stripe where it had come off of the lawnmower, and he had had it. That guy got demoted from lawnmower duties, and I had got promoted to lawnmower duties. I was so glad I was not going to be weed whacking for 10 hours. But I'd never been more scared to mow a lawn before. For him, you don't toy with the emotions of those who are coming to show respect for the deceased. And you make sure everything is perfect. And here we are in our story where Mary has come to come to the tomb, to come to this place, to make sure everything is perfect, to make sure that she's able to pay her final respects at the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is the first thing on her mind for the new day. I mean, the sun hasn't even come up yet. And she's just like, I want to make sure on the first available moment I had, because the last day was the Sabbath and they did not do any work, that the first available day she had, she wanted to come and make sure that she had opportunity to properly mourn her loss, to remember Jesus, and to make sure everything was just right. The real first opportunity she's had to kind of mourn his death. Prior to this day, he was taken off the cross. Onlookers were still nearby. The memories are still fresh in her mind of people who are cursing him and spitting on him. So those memories still too close. And so I find myself sometimes wondering, I wonder what she brought. Was it flowers? Was it some memento, like maybe that empty alabaster jar? Maybe, I wonder what it was, but she came to make sure everything was right. Yet when she arrives, her worst fears are there. When she sees the tomb is rolled away, her first thought is someone has come and desecrated this tomb. Someone has come and done something about it. The whole reason the stone is there was so no one could get into the body, to make sure no wild animals could get into it, to make sure no one could touch it or do anything with it. And when she arrives, the door is gone and there's nothing left. The expensive perfumes will be gone. Who knows what might have happened to the body? She is scared. She doesn't even want to look in the tomb. She's too scared of what might happen. And I don't think she could if she wanted to. This is just too much. First the crucifixion, and now this. It seems there's going to be no resting in peace for Jesus. The world won't let him, even though they've already taken him away. So she runs as fast as she can to the only people she knows might be able to do something about this. And so she finds the disciples and she lets them know what has happened. I suspect if she had had the same foreman that I had to work with, Paul, I think if she would have gone to him, he would have made sure things were right. She said, oh, I'll take care of it. But she goes to the disciples. She knows there's got to be someone who could help. And she finds the disciples and runs to them to try to find out what has happened here. And there's this little foot race, the Gospel of John says. And it's kind of funny how he wants to say, but I got there first. But there's this little foot race of they also want to make sure nothing has happened. And they're going to do everything they can to make things right. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus had made sure the body was fit for burial. They had made sure all the proper wrappings were there for his body to die and decay well. But whoever is tampered with Jesus' body obviously wasn't that interested in respecting his death, because those wrappings are strewn about, would not allow his body to go away neatly. More despair sets in. This is a kick in the teeth when they're already down. Their leader and friend is dead and gone. They've been mourning it, and now it seems like he's been taken away. Just when things couldn't get worse, the bad news just keeps coming. The gospel puts us in a place to ask if during this Easter Sunday we have ever been put in a place, or if we are in a place where we think things couldn't just possibly get any worse. If death has hung over our head, if we've been put through the ringer, past the point where things couldn't possibly get any worse, that's exactly where they are here in this story. And John tells us that the disciples didn't understand what all of this meant. He said, well, John believed, but you're left wondering, who is he believing? Is he believing the story of the gospel, which they still didn't understand, a resurrection had to happen? Or is he believing Mary, who just says, the body's gone? Sometimes we forget that a resurrection is on the horizon as well. Forget that God has the power to lift us up out of our situations, even to give us and our loved ones hope when it seems like all the odds are stacked against us. For Scripture tells us that there will be a resurrection, that death will lose its sting, and it will be swallowed up in victory. So the disciples leave dejected, sorrowful, defeated. They go home, but yet Mary stays. And I suspect she's just paralyzed with sorrow. All the energy that flows into her heaving shoulders as she weeps and mourns. Yet she looks up, and through mist-filled eyes, she looks one last time at the tomb, and she sees the most amazing and beautiful sight. Oh, I wish I could have seen that sight. Inside the tomb, suddenly she sees there are two angels standing on either end of where Jesus would have laid. You see, in the tomb that there would have been a platform. There would have been a flat bench or table with which he would have been laid out. And where he would have been laid, there is an angel at the foot and at the head. And she sees them. And the only thing that these two angels say to her is a question. They say, Mary, why are you crying? There are no words of encouragement, no promise that, you know, he isn't there anymore because he's living. They're not giving her that good news yet. No shouts of he is risen is ringing out from the grave. No, the two angels are really silent in this gospel. And where there is silence, I think it's because the Apostle John wants us to take a closer look. Look again at the scene. Would you look inside the tomb with me? Imagine the tomb, if you would. She's looking inside this tomb. Imagine the tomb functions as like a frame to a picture. Now look inside the tomb and imagine with me. Look with Mary's eyes for a moment. They say, why are you crying? Can't you see what is before you? Jesus is laid on a ledge, probably cut into the rock of that tomb, or placed on a table or some other stand inside. On either side of this ledge or table, of this flat surface, are two angels. And John isn't content to tell us, well, there are some angels there. He says specifically, there's one at the foot, there's one at the head. It's as if there's something important here we have to see. And you know, the wrappings and stuff that was around Jesus, those are put off to the side. He says, just look at this picture for a moment. Imagine this picture with the angel on either end. Where is the most prominent image of two angels in the Scriptures? Where might we have seen something like this before? I'll give you a hint. If you were wondering why in the world would Pastor Tim have us read such a boring passage for our first Scripture reading, it's this picture right here. Two angels on either side. And this picture, the picture of the Ark of the Covenant, was a picture of this promise that God was going to be with His people as He led them out of slavery and into a promised land. He says, I will be here. And in the reading, He said, the testimony of God's commandments and in the work of God will be with you. And the sign of that will be the presence of this Ark with you. And it was a sign of the original covenant of God to be their God, and they would be His people. He would lead them into a promised land. And what the Apostle John is saying, he says, take a look at this picture. What you are seeing is a representation of the Ark of the Covenant, that what we find in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a new covenant that God has said that I will be with you, you will be my people, and I will continue to lead you out of whatever that comes your way in this world because I have a promised land in store for you. That we find in the resurrection of Jesus that indeed there can be victory over that which enslaves us, and that God has in store for us a better future than we can ever imagine, and that the clearest representation that God will be with us and of this promise is found now in the risen body of Jesus Christ. If the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the promise of God that we find so prevalent in what we call our Old Testament, then we're supposed to see with the resurrection of Jesus Christ that He is God's eternal plan of salvation for us. This is what the angels say to Mary. This is what they have for her when they say, Mary, why are you crying? Can you see? Can you see that God has provided through the crucified Son a new way of coming to Him? That by faith, by belief in Jesus, that He has provided through His Son full and final freedom from all the evils that seek to destroy us, even from death itself. In our lives, I know we can often look around us and all we can see, of course, is sorrow or pain or the hurt of something else that's just gone horribly wrong. But God invites us to look again, to wipe the tears again, to see if God wants to do something else for us. And if nothing else, to see that in Jesus Christ, the pain of today does not last for eternity. Even death has lost its finality. At this point, Mary turns around, not knowing what's happening. She doesn't get this picture quite yet. And she sees the gardener. And he asks who she's looking for. And she urgently seeks to know where he is. I no longer imagine her being timid about his location, wandering. I suspect she's very earnest now. Please, please just tell me where you've put him. If I know anything about how mourners respond when the flowers get trimmed when they're not supposed to, or the headstones get moved by a careless gardener, that period of mourning becomes almost like a confusion or sadness or anger. And I suspect she's ready to just lay into whoever comes her way. Tell me where you've put him. And then he just says, Mary. He's already talked with her when he says, who are you looking for? She doesn't recognize him yet until he speaks her name. With one word, the gardener turns out to be more than just a day laborer there. More than an aggressive foreman, perhaps. With one word, this man who lingers in the garden is not just anyone. This is someone who Mary knows and knows well. There is a friendly, personal connection between these two. Have you ever been around town and you see someone and you say to yourself, man, they look just like someone I've known. They look just like someone from back when I was in school or in college. No, they look so familiar to me. And maybe they are that person that's long lost. Or maybe you just see someone who just exhibits some of those mannerisms. And it brings back that flood of emotion of all those memories and everything that happened. But when he calls her name, all those memories, of course, come flooding back to her, but not just because he looks like Jesus, but because she recognizes this is indeed the very one she has been looking for. With one word, Jesus says, I know you, by calling her by name, and you are important to me. Your life matters to me. This is the kind of relationship Jesus has with her, and this is the kind of relationship Jesus wants and desires to have with each one of us. He knows us by name, and you are important to Him. If you've been searching and wondering how life is supposed to continue, given the circumstances of this world, I want you to know that He has been searching for you, and that He knows you and wants to know you well enough that you can honestly say, my life has changed and I'm not the same since I've come to know who Jesus is. We've already heard this morning that Jesus has been raised, that His resurrection shows us that death and despair don't get the final word on Easter Sunday, that Jesus is the one who has conquered death by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that God is one now who desires to know us personally on a one-on-one basis, that He could know us by name. And this is what the testimony of Scripture is. This is what it says. This is the very idea that carries throughout all of these stories. That we find that when God made His covenants all the way back to Abraham, when He said, I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. And when Jesus is raised from the dead and we get to see that indeed Jesus' Father will be ours. That He is Jesus' God and He is also our God. This is what this passage of Scripture says. And I love how Jesus puts it here, because throughout the Gospel of John before, He had often talked about His Father. And when He talked with His disciples, He often talked about Abraham as being one of their fathers. He often talked about fathers in that regard. But this is the first time He links His relationship with God the Father and our relationship. He says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father. Because what Jesus does on the cross and in the resurrection, when He came to earth as one of us and dies faithfully to God as a representation of all humanity, His relationship to the Heavenly Father gets to become our relationship with the Heavenly Father. That He fulfills for us what a healthy and holy relationship with God is supposed to look like. And so we get to call God, the Creator of the universe, Father. We, through Jesus Christ, get to know that the God of the universe is a God who is interested in us. With this, we get to say, with Mary, I have seen the Lord. And I want to know today, have you heard this good news? Do you know that you can have this wonderful relationship with God where you get to call out to Him, you get to call Him Father, and you get to hear Him speak your name and know without a doubt that no matter what happens, that death does not get the final word, but we get to share in the power and hope of the resurrection and the future of knowing that we will be with our Lord forever. This is provided because of what Jesus accomplishes on Good Friday and reveals to us on Easter Sunday. This passage shows us that on this Easter Sunday, that Jesus is always near, even when we don't recognize Him, even when we might confuse Him for someone or something else. In the midst of our life, He is still there and He is with us. If only we would allow God to open up our eyes and see His presence. With this truth, there is the possibility indeed with a relationship with God that is built upon prayer, that will provide us with the promise of salvation. A relationship where we get to call the Lord our Father. Not just a God, not just a Father, but our Father, someone who knows me and cares for me. And I hope and I pray that that is a relationship that you desire and are willing to hold on to today. It is our Easter hope and the reason why we can celebrate that He is risen, and He is risen indeed.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.